Give Him the honor and the glory. All creation sings, You are holy. You are worthy of all the adoration and all of our praise. You are great. You are mighty. How wonderful are Your works. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. You are good, God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Man, that is a good way to start service, ladies. That is a good way. My job, if you didn't realize, my job as Isaac Johnson here on earth is to sing the praises of the King of Kings. My job is to tell people how good He is, to sing of His greatness when I feel like it and when I don't. When I feel like the blessings are there, and when I feel like I'm on an island all by myself and there's nobody else around, I still am to sing of the goodness of God in all situations, even though I may be in the middle of a battle, I may be in the middle of a struggle. He's still mighty. He's still in control, and He still supplies all my needs. Amen, amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Before you're seated, we're going to do a real quick straw poll. If you are, put your Christmas tree up before Thanksgiving kind of person, you may be seated. Well, I'm with the three of you here. The rest of you may be seated. Scrooges. I believe Amber called her husband correctly Ebenezer. She lives with Ebenezer. So my wife feels the same way about it. I beg her, please put the Christmas tree up. Like, just put the tree up. You know, it needs to go up right now. Come on, you can do it. Josh, I'll take all the stuff upstairs. You just tell me when. And it'll get up sometime. At some point, it'll be there. It is a season. Brother Eric and I were talking about it. Today, folks, might be your very last day to get the leaves blown, raked up, burn whatever you need to burn, you know, kind of get ready for it, because it looks like we've got rain and then some snow coming next week, or this week, or Thursday, Friday, little snow showers. But you know what? We're pretty blessed. It's November 17th, 18th. We haven't seen anything. We haven't even really had to put a winter coat on yet. Favor. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But we're going to be going and jumping in. It's the lesson series today is called Faith Comes by Hearing. A person needs to hear about the goodness of God to believe the goodness of God. I do want to take a note. Say, so good to have Dan Knapp here, my friend. I love him dearly. He's awesome. We miss you in Florida. You can come back to the cold, dark north anytime you want. I think your family might argue that now that they're full-blown Floridians. But I'm happy to see you. Glad that you're here. If you go and look around, the newest Gallup study shows that 20% of Americans attend church every single week. 41% of Americans attend at least once a month. But 57% of all Americans either attend only one time a year or not at all. There's been a massive increase in Americans with no religious affiliation at all. They don't claim to be Christian. They don't claim to go to a church or have any kind of relationship with God whatsoever. Not in the idea that they're atheists, but they just don't do religion. It was that in 2000, only 9% of Americans had no affiliation with religion. In 2023, that number has elevated to 21% of Americans have no religious affiliation. There's getting ready to be a massive generation that doesn't not know stories of the Bible. Not just not know who God is, like that's kind of one of those things that people don't know who Jesus is, but they're not going to know about Moses. They're not going to know about Daniel in the lion's den or David versus Goliath. And they're not going to know about Moses in the Red Sea. And they're not going to know about Jesus and who Jesus Christ was. There's this big gap that's beginning to become a true chasm in religion. We wonder why America has taken such a steep left turn and away from things that are good and holy and righteous. It's because people don't have a defining manner of what is good, holy, and righteous. They have no base note to set their life on. They have no cornerstone to have everything circle around. So there is no morals, or very little morals at that, and ethics. There was a study that was done that involved a random group of children where they were shown this picture here at first, Aaron. And of course, 100% of those kids could name who this is. This, of course, is Mickey Mouse, the happiest of all the rat creatures. Then they showed him another image. Ronald McDonald. And I will say there is a little bit of a generational thing, Sister Kathy. When I was younger, Ronald McDonald was a big deal. I mean, it was, you had the Hamburglar and all the different characters, and they really leaned into it. But today, it's not really so much as prevalent. You really don't see McDonald's commercials featuring Ronald McDonald. But still, 100% of kids that were taken in the survey knew who this happy clown was. This happy clown equivalates to Chicken McNuggets. And then they were showed this image. This image that is probably on most Sunday school walls across America, regardless of your denomination, regardless of what your belief is, Catholic, Lutheran, Pentecostal. It's the idea or the concept of Jesus Christ, God. People had no idea who he was. They had no idea what that represented. They had no idea who the thing is. Isn't it interesting? You know who Ronald McDonald is. You know that Mickey Mouse, who he is and what he does. And you could probably go down the list of characters in this world, or cartoon characters, and they could name them off. Bob the Builder, Chase, and Dozer, and Paw Patrol, and this and that and yonder, name off, but you don't know who Jesus is. To me, that's a foreign thought. I was lucky enough to be raised in a pew. I was lucky enough to be told stories about God. I went to Sunday school. I was taught things in a very beginning of my life, and talking about what the rainbow represents of a promise of never flooding the earth again, and what Noah did and how he saved humanity and all the different stories. But there are people out there that have no idea anything about God. It's not that they don't want to know about it. It's not that they're not interested in it. Some people just, unfortunately, were never raised into it. And therefore, they don't realize the importance of it. And they don't understand what it is. And they probably could name off 8 rock bands and 17 wrestlers and countless football players, but couldn't tell you anything about Daniel and the lion's den. Romans 10 Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? How can anyone call on God if they don't believe in him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, it's pretty hard to have faith in somebody if you don't know that they exist. It's pretty hard to have faith in somebody if you've never heard about the goodness of it or the greatness of it. And how shall they hear without a preacher if someone isn't there to tell them about it? How can they ever hear about him? And how can they ever have faith in him? They have to be introduced to who God is. Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For first Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I have found of them that they sought me not. I was manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. We look at verse 17 again. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Many people know about Mickey Mouse, and they know about Ronald McDonald. But do they know about Jesus? Obviously, believing in Jesus is much more than just merely recognizing the image that was behind me or the artist's description of what he thinks Jesus looks like. No, people of the world, they need a real Savior. They need someone who can fix their problems. They need someone who can change their heart. They need someone who can mend their brokenness. They need someone who can give them peace that passes all understanding. They need someone that can fill the void of addiction. They need someone that can heal a broken marriage or give them a victory over depression or an anxiety. But we need someone who can give hope and encouragement that there's a better way to live life. They need someone that can give them strength and belief that there's something better than what they're experiencing right now, and that there is a power to help us live this way. Of course, we all know that that one to do that is our Savior, Christ Jesus. So Paul goes and outlines how a person comes to knowledge of and faith in Jesus. First of all, the word must be proclaimed. How shall they hear without a preacher? Unless a person comes in contact with somebody, they'll never know. And we take in the context of preacher as what I'm doing to you right now. Well, a lot of people will never hear a preacher because they'll never make it into a church building. How many people have ever had an interaction with someone that says, if I go to church, the ceiling's going to cave in? Well, you know what I tell that person? Come on in. We've got insurance. It's okay. You know, you'd be a blessing to us. Insurance, and we just go in new building. Thank you, Jesus. New opportunity. I mean, it's a blessing for Elkhart Life, right, Pastor? Come on in. We always... You think I'm joking, but I really am serious on that. Like, there are people that say that they can't come in. Well, if they're never going to come to church, how are they ever going to hear the gospel? That's why we push the idea of small groups, because sometimes people aren't comfortable going into a church because, hey, I don't look like you, I don't talk like you, I don't have a jacket or a tie, and you know, there's still this context that you've got to dress this way to come to church. You can come to church in jeans and a t-shirt. We just want you to come to church. But there are people that will never come into church, so the only opportunity that they have of experiencing a preacher is you. You can't. Sometimes we can be very literal. I love my mother to death, but my mother is a literal person. She doesn't take sarcasm very well. A lot of times you shoot a group text in our family and we're like, it was a joke, Mom. It was just kidding. We can take in the context of, oh, a preacher has to tell it. I'm not a preacher. Well, if you've got breath in your lungs and a testimony and you know of the goodness of God and you've experienced the goodness of God and you can talk about what God did for you in your life and how God can do that in their life, congratulations. Go ahead and put preacher on your business tag. You can be a preacher. You don't have to be licensed. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit. You don't have to have a 45-minute sermon ready to deliver. You just have to be willing to tell someone about the goodness of God. You just have to be willing to begin to tell how God can come in and affect their life, what God did for your life, how God blessed you. And if God can bless you, God can bless them. But it has to come from a ready place. Story was told, an anecdote was told, that Jesus goes back to heaven and was greeted by angels there, and they rejoiced with him and for him over with his victory over sin and Satan himself. And they ask him the simple question, "Now what, God? Now who is going to bring your message of grace to the world?" Jesus begins to tell them about a small group of just common men, just common women. Some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were fishers. Some of them were farmers. Some of them were widows. Some of them were homeless. And he said, "I've appointed these people to spread the gospel to others." These people that would be willing to spread my gospel to other people. The angels began to murmur and talk amongst themselves. One with a worried look turned and looked to Jesus. He says, "Lord, but what if they fail? What's your backup plan?" Jesus simply smiles and says, "I have no other plan." See, the Lord has a plan in place to save people. But notice his plan is to use people as his messengers, people as his tellers, people as his preachers to spread his eternal word. It takes a man to spread the gospel. Brother Long talked about it 2 weeks ago to our men in our morning breakfast, that he could have went to Nineveh and saved Nineveh, but he needed a man to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of mercy and salvation, the gospel of goodness to Nineveh. It took someone that was willing to spread the gospel. It took someone that was willing to stand and say, "God can save you regardless of what your background is." If we remember the story of Jonah, of course, ran away from God's calling, was swallowed by a whale. Why did he do that? Because the Assyrians that stayed in Nineveh were vile, vile, wicked people. They were the worst of the worst. They would come into a city and they would cut out the wombs of women that were pregnant and leave the babies hanging. They would torture and hang people from poles as an illustration of their greatness. They would skin people alive. They were vile, wicked people that were not worth saving in Jonah's opinion. But even the most wicked people, God saw that there was a chance for mercy and grace. He sent Nineveh begrudgingly, not willingly, not skipping and singing, but begrudgingly to go and share the gospel and the good news. The gospel isn't just for your coworker that you like. It's not just for your BFF at work. It's for the person that makes your life miserable. It's for the person that wants your job. It's for the person that can never find anything good about you. It's for the person that's always there to air out your shortcomings, that's always willing to undercut your legs to make themselves look better. It's the person that when they walk by and they begin to talk, all the hair goes up in your body and your nails dig into your desk. Does anybody else have one of those people in their life? Oh, we got a few of them. The story of God's mercy and grace is for Helga from HR, that operates like she's the queen of Attila the Hun and is a terrible human being and probably needs a hug and someone to love her. Well, guess what? Guess who that someone's got to be? Sister Kathy, are you telling me that I've got to show grace and favor to someone that I don't want to show grace and favor to? Yes, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Be above and beyond what you can think. See, God uses people like you and me to tell others that there is hope for forgiveness. He uses people like you and me to say that there is hope for redemption. Sonny Cruz was a drug addict. For years was a drug addict. Now he leads our recovery church. He plays on our platform. He's raising 4 kids in church. He's doing great things. If anyone wants to know, is there a chance of redemption? Hello, this is Sonny Cruz. This is what redemption looks like, because it came through the power in Christ. I don't try and embarrass him. He knows it. He's an example of his testimony. He stands and proudly talks. I once was broken, but now I'm whole because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He changed me. He healed me. He allowed me to overcome and filled me with joy and goodness. There is hope for redemption. There is hope for deliverance. There is hope for healing. There's hope for freedom. And there is good news that needs to be told in Elkhart, Indiana. There's good news of grace and mercy. God works through ordinary folks. If you look around, God used David, the shepherd. God used Moses, the murderer. God used Jonah, the one running away. God used Daniel, the disobedient one that refused to listen to what King Nebuchadnezzar said because he had a relationship with God. God used Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just 3 simple boys. He doesn't use the most ornate, the most talented, the most gifted, the one that's born with a silver spoon in their mouth, the one that sits on high and looks down on everyone else. He uses you and me, the Joe Blows that get things done, the ones that go to work every single day and work on factory lines or work in offices or who impact other people. He uses moms and dads. He uses husbands and wives and grandparents. What am I trying to say? If you're breathing in this room, he wants to use you. Hold on, Pastor. Let's just sit down for a second. You're getting ahead of yourself. I've got faults. I'm not perfect. I've got some baggage. Every one of us has some kind of baggage. But it's by God's grace and mercy that we don't have to carry that baggage. Some of us have been able to let go of baggage at an altar a long time ago, and we're able to come into a church and rejoice every single time we come in. We look and remember who we were, and we thank God we're no longer that person anymore. I'm free of the brokenness. I'm free of the addiction. I'm free of the bondage. It's Christ who set me free. And if Christ can set me free, my Lord, he can set you free indeed. Eric, Mike, and I have been talking about this for a few weeks. It feels like we kind of get repetitive in some of our storytelling and situations that we go through in our Sunday morning lessons. But I think what the Lord is trying to do is to allow us to understand that the gospel will not be spread because of Pastor Johnson's great sermon preaching. It will not be spread because of my okay Sunday morning lesson teaching. It's got to be spread in the trenches outside of these walls, in the grocery stores, and in the supermarkets, in the parking lots, and in the interactions when people come and knock on your door. Spreading the goodness of God. My wife and I, we replaced a window in our van this past week. My wife is Evel Knievel. If there's a screw on the road or a rock in the road, she's going to find it. She's going to get it. I give her a joke because I had a screw in my tire, but I blamed her because it was probably her fault. She drove my car. She cracked the window, and we had a guy come, and Liz said, he's the nicest guy. Like, I wasn't home yet from work, and I get in to the driveway and I'm, hey man, how you doing? I begin to talk to him and I'm like, holy cow, this may be the nicest guy I've ever met. And I begin to talk to him, and of course, if you know me, you know I can't walk away from a good conversation. And we began to go back and forth, and I realized, hey, this guy's not going to get my job done if I don't stop talking to him. And I kind of went inside, and I talked to Liz. Wow, what a nice guy. What in the world? And he sent a text, hey, I'm almost done with your window. So I go back out again. And then we were just talking. He said, hey, man, let me ask you. You go to church, don't you? I said, yes, I do. I said, I'm actually the assistant pastor of a church here on Elkhart. He goes, I knew it. I text my wife. And I said, the person's house that I'm training, he's some kind of preacher. He said, bro, I just wanted you to know when you walked up and I began to talk to you, he said, that's a like-minded person like I do. I bet you he loves the Lord the same way that I do. And it was, how fun is that? First of all, as a church, with all the things that are going on in this world and all the bad news and all the negativity and all the darkness and all the frustrations and murder this, death here, end of the world here, anti this, fascist this, Nazi this, dark. As a church, we should be known as a good news church. That when people come in interaction and contact with us, there's something that makes them feel good about themselves. It's the Holy Ghost that pours out of us into them. That everywhere I go, His Spirit is overflowing out of me. That I'm permeating into them. That they're getting a little drips of goodness and mercy because of the interactions that they're having in me. I cannot keep the gift of God to myself. I cannot keep the greatness of what God's done to me to myself. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I want everyone to know that God is good all the time. Even when I don't feel like it, God's still good. Even when I feel broken, God's still good. In all situations. But how is a person ever going to know about the goodness of God unless you open your lips?
Well, Brother Yenna, I'm an introvert, and I don't really like to talk to people.
That's okay. You still talk to somebody. Even the most introvert person still has to have a conversation at some point. Even the one that withdraws himself at work and still talks, still do it. Well, this person hurt me. This person, I can't do it. I had a situation this weekend. Someone tried to walk past me without saying hello, without doing anything. Hey! Talked to him, gave him a hug. At the same time I gave him a hug, I thought to myself, look, I'm just being honest. But I'm still not gonna. Even if it inconveniences me, it makes me uncomfortable, I'm still going to say, God loves you. God can do things for you. Stories told about Leonardo da Vinci, one of the world's greatest minds. He said he once worked on a masterpiece for a very, very long time. And there was a young student / assistant that was standing next to him while he worked. And he was always at the right hand of Leonardo da Vinci. And he was there with another paintbrush or a different color. And he constantly watched and just consumed all that da Vinci was doing, watching this master work and watched this painting come from nothing to evolve into something great. And the student / assistant stood awed by the technique of Da Vinci and had been watching and observing in just hopes that one day he could pick up a little bit of that talent that Da Vinci possessed, and maybe one day he could just master the skill of Da Vinci and just maybe just by saturation of being there he could be partially good as Leonardo Da Vinci. And just before Da Vinci finished the painting, he turns to the student, gives him the paintbrush and says, here you go, now you finish it. The student, of course, backs away. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is your masterpiece, Mr. Da Vinci. I can't do this. I would never dream of touching your master's work. I would never dream of trying to impact this. I couldn't do it as well as you. There's no way. This is yours. You finish it. I'm just happy to be here. Da Vinci simply responds with, "Will not what I have done inspire you to do your best?" See, God has stepped back and handed us the brush. God believes that you're capable of telling others about Christ. He believes you're capable of telling others about the good news of Christ. That you're capable of sharing the message of the goodness of God, sharing the message of His grace and mercy. If you don't believe me, quick poll straw, everyone wake up, participation. If you're worthy of God's grace and mercy, I want you to raise your hand. Now, I'll say it again because I think we got some people. If you're worthy of God's grace and mercy, raise your hand. Are you worthy of it? I don't feel like. Pastor got it. Most of us feel like we're not worthy of grace and mercy. I'm not good enough for it. I've done too many bad things. I've done too much terrible things. I went too far. I can't come back for it. Pastor correctly got it. Raise his hand. I'm worthy of it because He created me. It doesn't matter what my mental capacity is or what my physical sins have been. I'm still worthy of His grace and mercy because I'm created as a perfect reflection of Christ, and He died on a cross that I can get the opportunity to experience His grace and mercy. He died for my sins so that even though I trip and fall and I fall into shortcomings and I fall into sin, God still has the opportunity to pick me up, brush me off, turn me around, put me on His path. A lot of times it's kind of a trick question. Most of us will never feel that we're worthy of God's mercy and grace. But God made us worthy when He created us. We don't deserve it. I think that might be the catch of it. None of us deserve God's mercy and grace. We're just blessed enough to receive it. We go and we tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. We should be a launching pad that when people come in contact with us, they want what we've got. They want to feel love the way that we love. I've always said it was frustrating for me in college to work as a bellman in a hotel. And when a Pentecostal convention came to town, the way that people would treat those that wait and serve on us. And it would always leave a bad taste in the other bellmen and valets' mouths because they're cheap, they're rude, they treat like they're better than. Always frustrated me because as Pentecostal, it doesn't matter how bad my day's going, someone could be having a worse day than me. I need to treat them with love and respect, treat them with honor and bless them if I physically can. Let me take a real quick commercial. If you're going out to dinner and you can't afford to tip your waiter, don't go out to dinner. If you're gonna park in a valet spot and you don't have enough money to tip the valet, self-park it. If you have a valet to take bags up to your room and you don't have anything to give them, trudge those bags upstairs by yourself. Because it's a service opportunity and be a blessing. PSA done, you're welcome. Any waitresses in the house, you're very, very welcome. Sister Tressa, thank you, Jesus. Whoop, whoop. Jesus gave the church what we call the Great Commission. telling us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is our commission. The Lord has chosen us as his people, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9, proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we have a responsibility to proclaim the word of God. But if it's only proclaimed, but it's not heard, it's not benefited. Coming to your second point, this is my last point. The word must be heard. Faith comes by hearing. This is the message that people need to hear. It's through the word of God that we learn we must be saved. People need to hear that Jesus died on a cross for them. People need to hear that they need to be baptized in Jesus' name, that they need to repent of their sins, that they need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is not our job for them to have to receive it. It is not our job for them to have to accept it. But it is our job to proclaim it. What am I talking about? We all deal with people that say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, so I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus Christ. But what we believe, is that enough to get into heaven? Not all at once now. No. We believe that we need to be baptized in Jesus' name. We need to repent of our sins, and we need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, as it says in Acts 2:38. These are the things that we believe that you need to do to be saved, to make it into heaven. So saying, I'm a Christian, is not enough. People sometimes will not like that message. Regardless of how you say it, or how you spread it, or how you talk to somebody about it, but we still have to spread the word of Jesus Christ. We have to tell them about it. We have to impact them and have them understand that the gospel is the truth that Jesus himself said. His way is the truth and the life. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We want people to hear the truth. We want people to know that he died on a cross for them. And the truth is that he's going to return one day again. People need to hear it. People need to receive it. There's a story of a man named Lamak. Lamak was born into an incredibly wealthy family, a very powerful Muslim family in South Asia. His family's reputation put pressure on him to live like a Muslim and to take up the Muslim religion. But everything changed when Lamak had an interaction with a Christian, and a Christian began to witness to them and begin to tell him who Christ was. And he was baptized in Jesus' name, and he received the gift of the Holy Ghost while working in Singapore away from his family. And when he returned to his family 4 years later, he accepted the risks that come with living in faith of Jesus Christ. And despite the danger, Lamak shared the story of Jesus and the saving power that is Jesus Christ with his family, and his father-in-law reacted so violently to him that he strapped Lamak to a chair and began to pump him with volts of electricity tied into his arms in a form of torture and punishment, to the point where he was pushing him to denounce his faith in Christ at all. Yet through the torture that was coming from the person that he's supposed to consider as an advocate for him in his father-in-law, he refused to back down in his faith in Christ. He refused to turn away from what Christ can do in his life and what Christ had done in his life. And though the scars remain on Lamak's arms as a result of this torture, he uses these wounds as a testimony, as he uses it to share with other people. He now works as a short-term mission worker, and he has helped start 32 different churches in Southeast Asia. He's responsible for baptizing over 500 Muslims in Jesus' name. Regardless of what it is, he said, this message is worth it. Regardless of what the situation is, this message is worthy of the sacrifice that it takes for me to explain. When you come in interaction, it makes a difference. You have a person that's broken, destroyed, full of addiction, find their way down to an altar, not knowing what it is to, let's just be honest, have a healthy marriage, have a 8-to-5 job, to have the safety and security of a home and a vehicle, because their entire life had been dedicated to what can I do to get high next? What can I do? I'll cheat, steal, borrow, break in just to consume the hunger that is the addiction. And they can walk into a church, come to an altar, and in an instant be made whole. A lot of times we like to go, and I've used this example before. I've never been high in my life. I've never been drunk. I've never woke up in a stranger's bed. I've never had any of those low times in my life. And I think to myself, oh, what kind of testimony do I have? People used to be like, oh, what a choir boy. I used to hate that in high school. Oh, you're a preacher's kid. You're a choir boy. You never do anything wrong. And then I think to myself, in all the pressures of today, and all the access that there is to any kind of thing that I could want to get my hands on to change my point of view and allow me to experience addiction or high or filling some kind of void, I think the greatest miracle is that I've never experienced any of those things. I don't know what it is to try and fill a void with a pill bottle. I don't know what it is to try and overcome darkness with an accompaniment of another person or in the bottom of a bottle. I don't know what those things is. That's the greatest miracle, that despite the opportunities I allowed and God allowed me to make right choices and not allowing those things to happen in my life. Whether you come from an addict's background or you come from a church's background, the message doesn't change. God's still good all the time. And if God can bless me, God can bless you. But we have to be willing to share it. Don't be afraid to talk about the goodness of God. Don't be afraid to talk about what God has done in your life. Don't be afraid to use scripture. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. How we spread the gospel, can it be important? Anyone ever heard this? It's not what you said, it's how you said it. It's not what you said, but it's how you said it. I go to Vegas for work more often than I like. And every single time I've ever been to Vegas, Sister Mary, if you go to the Paris Hotel on Las Vegas Boulevard, it is one of the busiest intersections that is in the Vegas Strip. You will find a guy standing on a bucket with a microphone and a speaker box yelling at everyone, sex is wrong, gambling's wrong, drinking's wrong, you're all gonna go to hell. Is he wrong? Well, we can't dictate who's gonna go to heaven or hell, but the message is not wrong. But is the delivery correct? He gets more scowls and more frustrations and more blankety blanks than he does probably someone that's receptive and wants to hear about the goodness of God. Hell is a real place. It is hot. It is bad. You don't want to go there by any means. It's terrible. But heaven is a great place. It's a wonderful place. You need to experience it. Streets of gold, gates of pearl. All of the greatness of His. Angels singing, holy, holy, holy. Hell's terrible, but heaven's that much better. How we spread the gospel. How we impact other people. Do we do it with honey? We do it with vinegar. How do you love your kids and correct your kids? Sometimes, depending on the situation, maybe it is a little vinegar, followed by a little bit of honey. Don't be afraid to spread the gospel. I'm not eloquent. Folks, you listen to me every single week. I'm not eloquent. But I still know that God's capable. You don't have to be the most theological or the greatest theological doctorate that there ever was to be able to sit and tell somebody, hey, I know your life is broken. And my life was broken. But then I had an interaction with God. When I had that interaction with God, yeah, there were still some low times. But the high times far outweigh the low times. He brought me from a place of brokenness. He restored my marriage. He restored my relationship with my kids. He gave me opportunity and clarity of mind. He put my focus on something that was greater than myself. But it all starts with a willing heart. It all starts with someone's willing to say, hey, I'll tell you about the goodness of God. Keep on coming back to this, Brother Mike and I. Elkhart is 50,000 people. We are a very small representation of that population. There are so many people right now that are sitting at home, broken, lost, looking, saying, why am I in the situation that I'm in? Why am I in this moment? But have they heard about God? Have they heard the message of His goodness? Maybe they're just waiting for someone willing to speak into their life. Maybe they're just waiting for that moment for someone to say, hey, I know a God that can feel your brokenness. I know a God that sees you where you're at, and He's able to heal. Let's bow our heads in Jesus' name. God, I pray, Lord, that You continue to move upon us. God, that You continue to bless us, continue to come upon us. God, but I pray that You give us an emboldenness, God, Lord, to be able to speak in a broken people. God, be able to testify of Your goodness and grace without fear or worry. God, Lord, we thank You for what You're able to do, and we praise Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few minutes until our next service. Make sure you get up, shake a hand, grab a